Welcome to church services here in Valley Springs once again. Don Billingsley is our pastor, and I'm going to be your song leader, Peter Chavarria, from Stockton, California. Okay, if everybody's ready. Oops, I'm not. I got to get my glasses on. If everybody's ready, let's go to page 3 for our first hymn. Trust in God and stand in awe. Please stand. Page number 21 for our next hymn. Page 21, Our God is Good and Upright. Page 30 for our next hymn, after which one of our good members here in the church will come up to give the opening prayer. Let's see, 30, I said? Oh, that's Frank Dickinson. Envy not. No, wait and hope and look for God. Remain standing for the opening prayer by Mr. Frank Dickinson.
Father, our great holy God in heaven, we thank you so much, Father, for your love and mercy, all the wonderful blessings you give us. Father, we thank you for the sermon today and the sermonette. We know that you prepared them for us, that we'll be able to drink them in and to put them into our life. We hear these things over and over, and they always seem fresh and new. And it's a wonderful thing, Father, to be here to share this with everyone. We just pray that you'll be with all of our brethren all over the world, with all those who are sick, and just have mercy on them and raise them up, Father, so that they can enjoy life the same as we do. And we just thank you so much for your love and all the wonderful things you do. We just pray that you'll be with us and guide, protect us, keep us safe, and put your angels above us. And Father, do please bring your kingdom soon, and we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated, brethren. Now it's time for the first message here in Valley Springs. And the first message this morning is going to be given by our guest, who hails from West Memphis, Arkansas, I believe. And his name is Rex Fielder.
Happy Sabbath to all. To those on the internet and phone lines and also those at headquarters. And I hope all are having a prosperous Sabbath. Just a word or two on my health condition. I have been improving somewhat, able to do most things, but just shower. I'm just slower at it. And I want to thank everyone for their prayers, cards, and calls. I have gained back some of the weight I lost, but trying not to gain it all back. Now, today, I would like to speak to you on the subject of loyalty. If you need a title, then it is a question. Are you loyal to your word? There are thousands today that attended God's church, the WCG, in the past, that have forgotten the promise they made to God at baptism. At the time of baptism, we and they made a covenant with God that we would obey all the words He spoke and be in obedience to His commandments, statutes and judgments. Have we remained loyal in that promise? Thousands have not. But God is loyal. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Please turn to Deuteronomy 7, 9, and we'll read how God is loyal, especially to His people. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. And so it says, verse 11, you shall therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them. We can be sure God will not break His word. But what about us? Are we still loyal to God? Let us read what we promise. So we go to Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And I'm turning there. And hopefully give everyone time to turn there also. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, are baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we did promise at baptism to forsake our old ways and walk in newness of life with Christ and God the Father. Now, an example of an elder that I knew for years in the WCG, I asked him if he thought Mr. Armstrong was the one to come in the office and power of Elijah. He said, no, he did not. I asked him about Mecca. He said it did not make any difference one way or the other. One way or the other, he now stands with United. He fails to remain loyal to God. Let us be loyal to God's warning work to the world and God's people who have fallen into disbelief. If we are not teachers, then we can at least be loyal in helping to finance those who do and the expenses that go with it. Also, be loyal in praying for God's people, for those who do teach, the song leaders, and those who do opening and closing prayer. Also pray God will send more leaders and laborers into the work, into helping get out the warning message. It does take financing, and it does take money to operate the internet, the phone lines. It costs money to pay for the expenses it takes to do the feast, to do Sabbath services. And it's just the world that everything about it takes money. So we need to be loyal to God in paying our tithes and giving offerings and doing whatever else we can to help in the financial part of God's work. Be loyal to those whom God sets over us. Support them. Don't drag your feet. We know David was loyal to Saul. Though Saul tried to kill David, but David was loyal to Saul because he was God's anointed. Also, be loyal to those whom you are over. It must work both ways, or you can become a respecter of persons. Also in Galatians 6:6, Paul, under inspiration, said, Galatians 6:6, let's turn there. Galatians 6, verse 6. It's under inspiration by God. Let him that is called in the word communicate unto him that teaches him all good things. So that means that we are to communicate back with those that teach us. And if he said, maybe you didn't understand something, it should be okay to ask questions. Because I came out of a group about a year and a half ago that you weren't supposed to ask any questions. You were not to question anything that might come out from headquarters, whether you understood it or not. But we should. We should be able to ask questions. And it says there in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. So don't be afraid to discuss or ask questions on something that you did not understand. So be loyal to your employer. Paul made it plain that we can consider service to our human employer the same as a service to Jesus Christ. Now, so let's turn to see what the scripture says about this to 1 Peter 2:18. 1 Peter 2:18. Let's turn there and check this scripture out so that we know exactly how Christ feels about how we are to be acting and support our employer. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy. Verse 19. If a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, of what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. At the beginning we stated God is loyal to his word, so also should we be in our word. Like an example my father-in-law gave to me one time when he was living. His occupation was a barber. He cut hair and so forth. He said it was better to cut a man's hair for free than on the credit. Because on the credit, he would never pay you and never come back for another haircut. So, we want to be sure that we keep our word, and if for some reason we can't, then can't possibly, then make haste to explain and apologize to the person or persons that you were unable to keep your word on, like maybe you were supposed to go to some place for dinner, to someone's house for dinner. If you don't tell them before time that you can't take it, then here they cook up the food and they're all prepared and they're waiting, and you just fail to say anything, you don't take care of your obligation. So we must establish our word that it is good. Now I remember, number one, remember to our promise to God at baptism that we told him that we would walk in newness of life and follow. Well, I'm having problems with the words today. That we would follow their instruction and follow their example that they have put down in God's Word. Number two, remember, be loyal to God because He is loyal to us. Three, remember to be loyal to God's end time work. Four, be loyal to those whom God has set over you. And today, that's Mr. Billinger, Mr. Mark Mendiola, and many others in the church that have certain jobs, certain things, responsibilities that they have to do, and they need our help and support to do this. So be loyal to those whom God has over you. And remember, those that work in the public sector, be loyal to your employer in all things that you do. And in the end, God will, for our loyalty, provide us with the gift of eternal life.
Thank you, Mr. Fielder. That was very good. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, let's take our hymnals and stand. Stand, that's the magic word here. Take your hymnals and stand. Let's go to page number 14. 14, who shall dwell on thy holy hill? Are going to be given today by one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields, from Jamestown, California, and to announce the remainder of the service. Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Good morning, brethren, wherever you are. Welcome to services here in Valley Springs, California. Beautiful, beautiful summer day, 2 days into summer, I believe, two or three. So turned out really nice this, today especially. And Mr. Chavarria, we love him and he does good. He does. He didn't do anything wrong. He did it good today. Everybody saw you walk up there. We're just all that old man age is catching up to us slowly. So we just have to overlook some things and just do our best. We have several prayer requests today, so I'll just go into that. Prayer request for Kathy Woolery. Kathy Woolery. And I'm just going to read her request here. My leg and knee is very swollen, and I can hardly walk. It is painful when I try to walk, and I won't be doing much for a few days if this continues as it is right now. So she's requesting prayers that her knee and leg gets better. I know my wife has the same problems. We request your prayer, continue prayers for her too. So just as we get older, different things bother us, and it just helps us stay closer to God by praying for each other. Okay, prayers for Manny Wiggins, who is recovering from surgery. Pray for a speedy recovery so she can care for her husband, Brian. And a third one here, continued prayers for Oscar Cervantes' mother. I haven't heard if she's getting better. But we do need continued prayers and hope that she is doing better so Oscar can take care of her and continue the things that he does do. Okay, number four. Mr. Brian Wiggins has requested that the brethren pray for him and his wife. She is recovering from stomach surgery and is unable to take care of him, so he has been placed in a nursing home until she can return home and care for him. It is a sad situation. He is blind and crippled, and she tends to his every need. So you can just see how much we do need these prayers for each other, and to take care of our wives and take care of their husbands and wives' husbands, and just need to hang in there. There's another one, Marie Duncan. Continued prayers for her full recovery from surgery. She's had a few minor glitches, but she is getting better. Pray also for her husband, Joe, that he can take care of her properly. Because Joe is like myself, we just don't know exactly what all to do. I know my mother-in-law is the same way. They're in their 90s, and they both have had surgery, and different things happen to them, and they're home, and they take care of each other. They have people come out and help them. So that's we're in the church to help each other too. The best we can is through our prayers and ask that God hears them, and we plead him to him, and he will hear us and answer us. Well, that takes care of the prayers request for today. In general, next Sabbath, buffet at the Billingsleys. Mr. and Mrs. Billingsley are asking all to come over for a Mexican flair. Okay. So bring your tacos. And some chips and salsa. Maybe we can get Nick to make some homemade salsa back there. Be looking forward to that. That takes care of the announcements, brethren. And our sermon today will be brought to us by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. But first we have special music, the Lord's Prayer by the Young Ambassadors. So we have the special music and then the sermon by Mr. Don Billingsley.
Hello, everybody. All of you are listening in as well as viewing us. I was thinking when Peter said stand, I was thinking, yeah, stand if you can. Stand if you can. Someone suggested that to me that I ought to be sitting up here instead of standing. I don't maybe coming to that, but on the other end, if I do that, I can get a stool up here where I can swing around and still use this. But thankfully, even though my legs are not like they used to be, they're still working. And I thank God for that. I was reflecting while sitting there thinking, oh, yes, I do want to thank you, Mr. Peeler, for a very fine sermon that you always come up with a good subject, as everybody does. And I appreciate that very much. You know, always the sermonettes are always good when we go to God, and as well as sermons, and we pray and ask Him to bless and use us in trying to help God's people with what He would have us to give, and that's what we all try to do. I was thinking, before I came up here, I was thinking about sitting there and thinking about what Mr. Mignola stated last night about the president having all the the alternate lifestyles in the White House and going before President Reagan's picture with contempt. I couldn't help but think of that in connection with Belshazzar and what he did in the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine of the presence of 1,000. And when he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them in contempt. In contempt of the great God of the heavens and the earth. They didn't see Him whatsoever. They only had their own gods that they worshipped, and that's the way it is with those people. They worship themselves and what they do. I was on a paper this morning where one of them is going to prison for a number of years. Mr. Sandusky. I tell my wife, you know, you reap what you sow. Unless sins are really repented of and put under the blood of Christ, well, then they're going to come back to haunt a person somewhere in life, especially if you're very prominent on the life screen, shall I say. Which a lot of sins never found out because they're under the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's some that they can't be hidden. Like a woman that gives birth to an illegitimate baby and she's not married, well then always, of course, there's no stigma anymore. How many ever saw the movie The Scarlet Letter? Yeah, some of you did, way back years ago. Colonial days where they branded that woman, you know, who had a little illegitimate child. She wouldn't tell who was the father of it, and it turned out to be the pastor of her church. Sometimes, like my wife saying, you know, that it seems that it's hard to understand sometimes some of these people, you wouldn't think they'd do things like that from where they are in life. But they do. It's like the homosexual that picked me up when I was a young lad, about 16 or 17. I had no idea who he was or what he wanted until he made advances, and I told him I didn't go for that. And anyway, later on at the country rodeo, I pointed out to one of the more prominent men there in the neighborhood, I pointed out the guy, said, there he is. He wouldn't want to believe it, I guess, because he's a prominent or another person over in another town. You see, just like with Sandusky, nobody would have wanted to believe it. And how much of that really goes on? But then you find here with Belshazzar, They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And same hour the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And it added up to the fact that his kingdom had been weighed in the balances, had been found wanting. Therefore, Belshazzar was killed that very night. And it may be a little while, but that's the kind of faith that's coming. The kind of faith that's coming. It seems like some more, so that more of that is being crammed down people's throats. I was reading the other day from the internet, the department stores or whatever, the different places that are now pro that direction. I mentioned the pennies, of course, pennies that we know is now one of them. Very prominent, so they have that Ellen DeVries or whatever her name is, spokesman. And so it was made known to the CEO of this of pennies that there were a lot of moms that were standing up against it, and he said, in other words, live with it. We're not changing. And then I read of the others that didn't go that way. Walmart was one of them. It didn't go that way. Well, that's good. At least somebody, some big group didn't. Maybe as of yet, but I think before it's all over, all of them will be that way. That's kind of a sign of the time in which we live. Well, that's not my subject today. I just got off on a little tangent. But you know, it's really disturbing when you read these things, you see these things, you see the country that we lived in, we love, and in some cases some of us fought for in war, and all that, to see it just absolutely going down the drain. And it's changed so dramatically in just the last few years. Young people this time cannot tell the difference. As far as I know, this is the way it's always been. For those of us who are older, it's not the way it always was. But this is a kind of a nature that everybody has from the two trees, you know, the tree of good and evil, and there's not a whole lot of good left in that tree. As a recent poll showed, at 52%, and probably a little more than that now, have accepted the weddings between the same sex. In fact, there was a picture of them this morning, but the former president, Vice President Cheney, his daughter, and her, however, got married, another woman, and they give them their blessings. That's the way it goes. So it's so utterly sad when you see these things. And so, as it was said in the closing part of Frank's prayer, that thy kingdom come. Certainly, that's what we should be praying for. But again, the spirit that is in man, that's the way that it is. And I'm going to be talking to you today about the spirit of man, or in man. And Job 32, verse 8 says, there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him, or gives that spirit, that is the man too, that spirit, understanding. Understanding what life is about, what life is before him, and a matter of how they choose to go that way. He also said in Job 33, verse 6, I also have been formed out of clay. Now that's what we all are. We, you know, dust returns unto dust. In time, everybody goes back to dust again, as the book of Ecclesiastes says. We go back. And then he said also in Job 33, the verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life, just like God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. So this is who we are. This is who we are, who we came to be in human life, who we yet are, while we live, and while we have our being. with all the choices that are before us. Not so many left in our lives, those of us who are older. In previous years, and through sermons and Bible studies, we've heard Mr. Armstrong speak a lot about the spirit man. Sort of hesitate to go back over a scripture, over a subject that's been spoken so much about, but when you put other things together with it that perhaps wasn't really touched on that much in what he gave, it comes to be rather interesting, especially when we think of ourselves. Again, who we are, and what we are, and what we hope to be. So in this sermon, my purpose is to speak about the blessing, the importance of it, along with the responsibility of it, that very few think little about, and certainly this world doesn't. In Psalm 139, go back to 139, one of my favorite psalms. You know, it's just, you know, people often ask, what is your favorite scripture in the Bible? Well, that's kind of hard to say, isn't it, sometimes? Because when you look through it, well, yeah, that's my favorite. No, here's another one's my favorite, too. Well, no, here's another one, too. So it goes on, so the whole Bible is, right? Okay. And I always like Psalm 103, but then there are the other ones as well. But 139. O Eternal, you have searched and known me. Verse 1, yes. He knows everyone individually. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. So all of us who have God, who have been given life, God knows everything about us, all the thoughts that go through our mind. He knows our down sitting. He knows our uprising. He knows everything. You can't hide anything from God. A lot of people think they can. Well, if I get in the darkness of night, nobody can see here, but God sees darkness like he sees light. Nothing can be hidden from God. And to know his angels are always watching people, whatever they do. Some of those things will come back to haunt them too when they have their minds opened. Yes, you're acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Eternal, you know it all together. You hedged me behind and before, you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. Yeah, you can go up in the space out there, but as well as the bottom of the sea. Like I said, I make my bed in hell. Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And I thought about that when we were over in 1981, 1983, over in the Middle East, and to be able to go down into Cairo and give a sermon there, and we were there on the Sabbath and gave a sermon. Well, God's there. God was there with us anyway. You can't get away from God. Thank God we can. So again, the spirit in man. So this is especially so when we connect it with the Holy Spirit of God, it makes a person as complete as one can be in mortal flesh. Job 34, verses 14 and 15. Job 34, verses 14 and 15. If he should gather to himself his spirit, that makes human life possible, and the breath of all flesh would perish together, just like they did during the flood. They all drowned, with the exception of Noah and his immediate family. They all drowned. They died. And man would return to dust, and when they came out of the ark, they were able to see a lot of those muddied bodies returning to dust. Perhaps a billion people or more. and probably more than a billion. So cemeteries continue to be filled with people of all ages, a world of the dead beneath our feet, billions of people, not only then, but through the centuries, through the millennia. But to those who have been called and chosen in this mortal life of God to be His begotten children, God's Holy Spirit is given to them to couple with this Spirit in man, which is to be a helper. To be a helper to us. Because we have many struggles in life. A continuous battle always because of the spirit that is of the nature of Satan within us. The law of sin that is like Mr. Armstrong said, it's like law of gravity. It's a continuous pull. Pulling us all the way down. It's something we have to struggle very hard against. It's a helper to the spirit in man not to do it all for us, though. As John 14, I'm going to turn to some of these scriptures. John 14, a wonderful chapter. And verse 16. Well, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that is speaking to his disciples, and in other words, a reference to all God's true people. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. He'll give you another helper. That it may abide with you forever. Not just here or there, but as long as we are in the grace of God, living His way of life, His Spirit will always be there. We may not always be aware of it all that much, but it will be there to help us in times of need. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, and we always know where we are by the Spirit of truth that God has blessed us with, that we continue to cling to. And so to help us, as Hebrews tells us, Jesus Christ is now our high priest, having gone into heaven, there to the right hand of the Father, to offer help to us as we cry out for him. Hebrews 2, Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy them or annul him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And there are the times as flesh and blood all of us experience, you just want to, how can I ever make it with all these terrible things, struggles that I have to struggle with? But he's always there as our high priest, and release those who fear of death were of their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid. Notice that he gives aid, a helper, like Jesus said. I will send you a helper to aid us, not do everything for us. Because we have our own battle, we have our own input, our own struggles. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, that is, the sin offering, a sacrifice offering for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted or tried, tested, he is able to aid those who are tempted or tried. He knows what we go through. He knows what we experience. He knows whatever problems that we have that we are struggling with and find it very, very difficult to overcome. So each of us human beings have been given a God-given mind. We've been spirit plus brain, which equals mind. But aside from God, we know not what we do or where we go as without having God having opened our mind. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 tells us, Jeremiah 10, 23, speaking of mortal man, of himself, with only the spirit in man, and where we were before God saw fit to call us according to his timetable and add us to his church. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. It's here pretty soon. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. But you see, you have to have your mind open by the Spirit of God to realize that. I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Just naturally speaking, the natural man. But then when the person in the Spirit of God, O Eternal, correct me with justice or temperance, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. I said, one scripture tells us God knows what is in man. Sure he does, because he made us. He knew the uphill battle we would fight through life. He knew that. But that's the only way that the character that could be developed within all of us, that whereby we could be accepted by God. Romans 8:7 tells us the carnal mind is enmity. It's hostile to God, and it's something we have to struggle to keep that from coming back within us. But yet we look at all these people in high offices. We look at other people around the world. We look at all the terrible things going on in the city of Stockton. You know, now it's number 10 on the most, one of the most violent cities in this country. Oakland is number 4. That's how bad it is. And they don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to deal with it because they're trying to deal with it in their own way. But the human being in life, to refresh your memories regarding mortal man and make the needed connections and understanding, it's necessary to refresh our minds by going back and reviewing some of the writings of Mr. Armstrong, which I intend to do. From the recent history of the Philadelphia era of the Worldwide Church of God by Mr. Armstrong some years ago, and I'd like to make mention about the fact that probably 1955 or 1956, Mr. Armstrong said, you know, I know that what these churches, referring primarily to the Pentecostal churches, I know that they speak of the immortal soul and how it's going to go to heaven and all that kind of thing. He said, now, I know they're not right, but I know there's something there. Something there, in other words, we don't understand yet. So it was some time before God began to open his mind, began to work with it. I think it was probably in 1959 that with a conference, all the ministers there in Pasadena, he brought up the subject of the spirit in man. And he was kind of put down by his son and one or two of the others. So he just backed off. But the next year he had it all together. Nobody put him down. Not that I don't mean in the sense of putting him down. I don't mean it that way. It was just the fact that they brought up some question or whatever to realize, well, there's still some questions that need to be answered. And so he had it down. He said, now we understand the trunk of the tree. We may not have all the branches right, but we do understand the trunk of the tree. There is a spirit in man. And that's what we just read a little earlier about Job. There is a spirit in man. So continuing on here, Mr. Armstrong's writing, but the first stage of this creation was a physical human man, mortal, having temporary physical existence, yet in that man, God created the human spirit, to empower the physical brain with intellect. The Spirit gave mortal man not only physical and material intelligence and mind power, but also the capacity for good or evil. But on the human level, the carnal or selfish level. You know, sometimes we look as we do at our little dog or our cat, and you see a certain amount of intelligence that is there. You know, I know Mr. Armstrong's explained, you know, that how that God has put within them, you know, the ingrained within them instinct and whatever else to react under certain circumstances or whatever. But you see that the love they have there for you, and you train them, they do what you want them to do, and it's most time. And you think about that. Now, we saw the other day, I sent this out to everybody about the, which I thought was just absolutely fantastic, to see the picture here of a woman being impregnated and how she carries that baby. And then to realize, what was it, 60,000 miles of insides that is within a person? 60,000 miles? My mind can't comprehend that. It's all very compact. It's no wonder, as the Bible says, like David said, you know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But you know, you think that that's also within the animals. They also have those things. The only difference is they don't have the mind that God gave us. When we have to have our dog or a cat put down or whatever, you know that, you know, it always hurts because we learn to love them, don't we? Because they love us, always there for us. Man's best friend, as often said, is his dog. Aside from his wife, I'm sure. Better get that one in before we men are clubbed on the head. I remember Mrs. Armstrong saying to me one time that Mr. Armstrong was her best friend. And that's what it should be with all married couples. We're best friends to each other. Best friends. Our cat disappeared about for 5 days. We couldn't understand why. We called him Goose. Old Goose is gone. How we learned to love that old cat. Peggy just prayed her heart out here this morning about if God please send her cat back. When I'm little, behold, there was Goose. God does hear prayers, even those things that we love. He was kind of skinny. I don't know where he was hid out. I think under our tool shed or something really terrified him, I guess. He's afraid to come out. But anyway, he did. He's a little skittish, but he's okay now. But going on. As we view the world that we see about us, the capacity for good or evil on human level, the carnal or the selfish level, we can see this fully in evidence. Terrible things are going on and getting worse all the time. Going a bit further, God has said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, Genesis 1:26. Image refers to spiritual character. Likeness refers to form and shape. Image. Christ was made in the image. He was an image. What is it? Hebrews? There's a phrase that Hebrews, the first chapter. He was in the same image as God the Father. Not made, but was in the same image. In other words, had the same spiritual character. Likeness refers to form and shape. God creates in dual stages. To make man in God's image means spiritual image, a spiritual being with God's perfect divine character. So in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We know the form and shape of man. That is the image, the likeness, the form, and the shape of God. Can we imagine that? I remember I was back in 80, it would have been probably 87 or 88, we were sent to Jekyll Island. Not Jekyll Island, but Corpus Christi for the Feast of Tabernacles. And the evangelist in charge, he didn't want to hear anything about God being in the same, we were in the same form and shape. And he just thought, well, now God is so great. In other words, I guess he's a giant, a real giant out there in space or somewhere. But he went south with a lot of the others. So they couldn't comprehend what God was really saying here. Then from the Mystery of the Ages, page 46, through the symbolic tree of life, God made accessible to Adam God's Holy Spirit to beget in him God's life of immortality. And also the God-man for acquiring God's spiritual knowledge and spiritual character. When God closed the tree of life, he closed off from mankind that contact with God, the Father, immortality, the God-mind, and what the world calls salvation. But the second personage of the God family, the world, gave up his divinity and was born as a human of the Virgin Mary. He was God in the human flesh, both God and man, but functioning as a human being, human man in his ministry on earth. He came to qualify as the first Adam and failed to do, to replace Satan on the throne of the earth. You know, when you think about Christ and living a perfect life, never sinning once, of course, he was God, but still, is this hard to realize that someone could live that long as he did and not ever sin once? Because we sin, don't we? We don't intentionally do it. We don't knowing what we're going to do. But still, we do. We fall down here and there. He also came to call out of the world God's chosen, also to qualify to sit with him on this throne, or his throne, and to qualify to teach and rule with him as divine beings. And what an awesome calling that we have. A fantastic calling. One that our minds can't really comprehend. We can sort of visualize it in a way, and hopefully we do, but to really comprehend it is something else. The very first fruits of God's harvest and reproducing himself. He also came to ransom the world of humans from Satan, who had kidnapped all humanity. And he paid this ransom price by his last blood, as it is on the tree of the state. And there it is. I gave a sermon not too long showing that we were all part of Satan's world. We had to be redeemed. We had to be purchased. We had to be brought out of it. In Acts 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul wrote to the minister there, to the Ephesian elders. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Which he purchased with his own blood. That was Acts 20, verse 28. The Apostle Paul also wrote in Ephesians 1, verses 1, 13, and 14. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Get to that in a minute. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. But in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. We all remember that. I'm sure how simple it really was once God opened our minds to understand. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is or which is a guarantee of our inheritance until what? Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We have been purchased, redeemed. Jesus said he would build his church. The word church in the Greek language of the New Testament is ekklesia, which means called out ones. Matthew 16, verse 18, is a reference scripture. Matthew 16, verse 18. As Jesus had to qualify for the throne by overcoming Satan, so did his church. That is to sit with him on that throne and be given power over the nation to rule and to convert into the family of God. Now I want to take a comment from the human, incredible human potential, or not, in fact a number of comments. Pages 82 and 83 by Mr. Armstrong. I don't know how many of you read that. Maybe it's been a long time. In fact, I hadn't really looked at it that much. The other day I did pull it out, begin to look at it. I know one person commented, Mr. Armstrong, about the mystery of the age. So I still think I like the human potential better. He said, well, you know, I kind of think maybe I did too. Incredible human potential in man. Pages 82 and 83. And I quote, first God put in the physical man a human spirit. It is not, however, the human spirit that makes the decisions, comes to repentance, or builds the character. As I have emphasized, the spirit does not impart life, cannot see, hear, feel, or think. It empowers the physical man through his brain to do these things. This spirit records every thought just like a tape recorder. Every bit of knowledge received through the five senses, and it records whatever character, good or bad, that is developed in human life. It's all there. I did a study some years ago and gave a sermon on it in Fort Worth, Texas, on the subject of the mind. And in this study, in fact, I still may have some of the notes here at home, but where one of the brain specialists or whatever that he would take a little electric prong some kind of little instrument that he would touch on certain parts of the brain, human brain. And the memory would just come back like that and often in color of what this or that or whatever that the person didn't even remember. Now how they did that fully, I don't know. I just remember reading the findings of it. It's all there. In fact, it's pointed out, you know, your eyes can scan a room and the books and whatever, your mind records it. You can't recall it, but it's there. It's been proven fact that the human being only utilizes 10% of his mind in lifetime. Now, when you think of that in regard to the mind that we will have in spirit being, there will be no limit on that. But there's so much of an area there that is not covered that a person could have the potential of developing his mind and growing. How far? I don't know. Go a long, long way when we're only using 10%. You think about that one. How far it could, the potential is there that it could go. Yet God has given of us a mind of his own. If one refuses to acknowledge God or God's ways, refuses to repent of the wrong and turn to the right, God cannot take him and create godly character in him. As God says, and I'll just quote briefly, from Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. That's Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you life and good, death and evil. And he says there to choose life. That's what he wants us to do. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live. That's what God wants with everybody. But going on, Mr. Armstrong, but the human clay must be pliable, must yield willingly. If the human stiffens up and resists, he is like clay that is too dry and stiff. The potter can do nothing with it. It will not give and bend. Jeremiah 18, chapter 18. When we were in Cairo, Egypt, we were taken on a tour. And we were taken to a potter where we saw this in action, where he was creating I don't remember now what it was. He was like a sauce or a dish or whatever it was. I don't remember now, but seeing how he was doing that on his wheel. So it came to life to me, the meaning of what Jeremiah is saying God told him to do. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Eternal saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot do with you as this potter, and you can not only house of Israel, but to an individual. Says the Eternal, look, as this clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So are we in God's hands. Going on, Mr. Armstrong, also, if he's lacking in will, purpose, and determination, then he won't stay put. When God molds him partly into what God wants him to be, too wishy-washy, weak, lacking root of character, he will never endure to the end. He will lose out. It's like Proverbs 24, verse 10 tells us. Proverbs 24, verse 10. If you faint, that is, you quit in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It's just like a weight lift or whatever, you know, to build your muscles, you've got to keep working at it. I used to work out some in the gym down in San Diego many years ago. I was young. And anyway, it was a weightlifter. Of course, I was doing everything wrong. That's why, you know, you grow up, unless somebody teaches you, you do everything wrong. I was just picking up the biggest weight I could lift and I'd push it up maybe 2-3 times. And this weightlifter came and said, hey, you're doing this all wrong. He said, you need to back off and lift the weight. Now you can, and lift it 10 times, and then do it again another 10 times. Okay. Okay. Now he'd really built himself up, and after a while, I didn't see him anymore for quite a long time. I think he just quit, because when he came back, he was starting all over again. So the point is, you have to keep working. Like a pianist, you know, that if he's good, he's got to stay, he's got to practice every day. Or anyone else, a violin or whatever it is. You're going to be good. You got to stay with it. You got to stay with it. But anyway, this is how such people react in stressful situations in the day of adversity. I received an email from a man who was feeling very, very compassionate toward a person who was dying with cancer. And he said, I want to fast, but I don't have the strength to do it. Would you pray for me that I might have the strength to fast? I wrote back and said, well, I don't know what the state of your health is. Well, it's good. Well, you know, someday nobody likes to fast that I know of. We like to eat too much. But you know, you have to do it. And so you do it. You don't do it because somebody's got to pray for you that you're going to do it. Hey, you need to do it, but so he's got to grow some in that direction too. He seemed to have a good attitude about it, but anyway. Proverbs 25, verse 26 also tells us, Proverbs 25, verse 26, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring, just all cloudy all over in a polluted well, not fit to drink. Not fit to drink. Going on to quote Mr. Armstrong, we are in truth the work of his hands, yet we ourselves must do our part in this spiritual development. If we lazily neglect Bible study and prayer, or if we let other material interests become more important, and we neglect such great salvation, we lose out. If you miss one day of Bible study or prayer, it's easier to do it the next day too. You have to develop a habit of prayer. It's like Mr. McCullough said in Bible study years ago in Big Sandy. You have to develop a habit. You have to pick a certain time that you're going to pray, and you're going to pray. And then later on, if you have a tendency to miss, it's going to bother you. It's going to bother you. Well, that's another subject on prayer that maybe I'll give another time. But if we lazy neglect Bible study and prayer, I know that it's not the matter that I have to, it's a matter that I want to pray and study. And my wife is the same way, and we do it before we ever eat breakfast in the morning. We get up early enough to do it, trying to put God first place in our lives. As I imagine many of you are doing this. Well, sometimes it's kind of tough on a mother. I realize it. And she's married, got a number of children, so she has to kind of work things out. Jeremiah 17, verses 13 and 14. Jeremiah 17, verses 13 and 14. Eternal the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. I think of so many of the people who have left this little congregation. The days coming, they're going to be very ashamed. Just like Jerry told one man, you're leaving the church. They're going to be ashamed. This is what Jeremiah says. All who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the eternal, the fountain of living waters. Contrary to what was it, Ponce de Leon, Spaniard, who's always looking for the fountain of life, fountain of youth, never found it. He wasn't looking in the right place, was he? Only God has the fountain of life. Going on, Mr. Armstrong, but if we have the strength of character to yield of our own free will to put ourselves in God's hands, He will instill within us His Spirit and by it His righteousness, His character, open our minds to His spiritual knowledge. We have to want it. You have to want it. That can't be stressed enough. You've got to really want it. We have to work at it. That's another. Yes, we do. Want it and work at it. We have to put it first above all things, he wrote. And that's the truth. God has to be first place in our lives or he won't be any place. First commandment. Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, the things that we need or whatever, they will come to us. They'll be added to us. It must be God's righteousness, for all of ours is like filthy rags to him. Isaiah 64, verse 6. That's Isaiah 64, verse 6. He continually instills his knowledge, his righteousness, his character within us. If we diligently seek it and want it, but we have our very important part in it, then all credit goes to God. As we receive the character of God through the Holy Spirit of God, more and more God is reproducing himself in us. He's living more fully in our lives. Finally, the resurrection, we shall be as God in a position where we cannot sin because we ourselves have said it so and have turned from sin and have struggled and struggled against sin and overcome it. All the years that you've been in God's church, you've struggled. We have. We've all continued to struggle and will continue to struggle to the day we die are changed. And overcoming. Romans 7, verse 18, where Paul says, for I know that in me, this human flesh, nothing good dwells. And at times I've told God, there's nothing in me any good except your spirit. That's the truth. That's what Paul was saying. For we, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that is what is good I do not find. Arthur Williams' translation has it, I have the will, but not always the power to accomplish it. But God goes on to tell us in Romans 8, 26 and verse 27, Romans 8, 26 and 27, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes you're at a loss to even know what to pray. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit, meaning Jesus Christ, as you find in John 14, verse 18. Jesus Christ through His Spirit. And pages 85, the human spirit in man empowers the brain with physical intellect, and the Spirit of God united with it empowers the brain with spiritual comprehension, and these spirits record the knowledge and the character and preserve them, as well as the physical shape and appearance. So what we look right now is, well, we hope there's an improvement. When we're born again, and I'm sure there will be, because then we'll be spirit. But there'll still be the form, same shape. I think we'd all like to improve on ourselves a little bit, but I don't think, like David said, you know, when he's resurrected, he would be very pleased with his appearance. So will we. Now we come to a most important part, page 87. Concerning the spirit in man, which I've termed the human spirit. It does not impart human life. It does not see, hear, or think. The human man makes his decisions, but it is the physical man that character must be built. It is human clay that God forms into his character. The spirit in man records what the brain comes to know, even the attitude, the facets of character, not all of the human brain, but also the whole body. It keeps the imprint even of his fingers. You know, our fingerprints identify us, and that's what they use. And the police, and the FBI records, and all that of any individual, everybody is different. Henceforth, when you understand it, everything about it, that person is individual, individually made. It's like Psalm verse 32, verse 15 tells us. Psalm 32, verse 15, He fashions their hearts individually. Everything about us is made individually, our own DNA. Like Mr. Armstrong said, each one of us has our own chemical makeup. What works for me and something I do, which I take B complex to help me, because my body doesn't produce enough, and it keeps certain problems that would be a problem to me if I didn't take it, but I'm not sure it would work for you. In many cases it will, but sometimes maybe it won't, because each one of us is a chemical makeup, like he said in his one of his writings. The doctor that attended to him told him that he needed to get off all the dairy products. He said he did it for a little bit, but he said, you know, I got to realize, my chemical makeup is one that needs calcium. And so he went right back to the dairy products so he could get his calcium. So, you know, doctors don't know everything. They think that some of them think they're God, and they're not. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 38, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and each seed its own body. Talking about the physical plants, whether it be wheat or whatever, but it also applies to human beings. Yes, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Page 88, the spirit that is in every human acts as a mold. It preserves the human memory, his character, his form and shape. In the resurrection spirit form, he will suddenly come alive. It will seem like the next flash of a second from his loss of consciousness at time of death. He will have all his memory intact. You think about that, you know, with all of us, and of course, the great white throne resurrection and all of that. So you can imagine the problems are going to come to up in that time. We're going to need a lot of teachers. By the spirit policeman, huh? He will have all his memory intact. He will look as he did in human life and form and shape. Even his fingerprints will be the same. Well, Christ refers to that in Revelation 3, verse 12. Speaking about the Philadelphia of his church. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God. In other words, our name will come to be Elohim. We'll be a part of the God family. We'll be one of the building blocks of the city of God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. So each one of us will be given a new name, as it was in my family, my dad and mother, Ben and Emma Billingsley. But then it will be God the Father. Family. Be the God and Father family, which we'll be born into. Yes, the character which he allowed God to build within him will be there. He will be alive forever. And like God the Father, by his own will, he will have been made so that he cannot sin. 1 John 3, verse 9. 1 John 3, verse 9. Notice what happens at death. Really, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. After death, whether buried in the earth, cremated, or what, the physical body returns to the earth. And all you have to do is pass by the cemeteries and you see all those many tombstones or whatever out there. But the spirit that was in the man, not having recorded everything, the body's form and shape, the facial identity, the memory, and the character, returns to God. Not having recorded everything, it returns to God. It will be preserved, unchanged. Unchanged. In the interim of death, they knew absolutely nothing, says God's word in between. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. I used to argue a little bit with guys I worked with back in 1952 or so, Baptist minister, whoever, another one or whatever. They were trying to say, you know, you just keep on living. I said, hey, what about this scripture? What about that? You know, you don't go anywhere with people like that. They just change the subject or stay away from Billings. So you'll just get you all confused and mixed up. That's what the Baptist I worked with. And I was telling him, hey, we're not born again now. Showed him a scripture over in 1 John 5. And so he said, yeah, I see that. I see that. He said, point us with it. I'll go to my church and I'll tell my minister. He came back from work. He just stayed away from me. Now that minister told me, stay away from that guy. He's going to get you in trouble. Sometimes I think of those old memories. So it says, and taking a quote here from Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like, pages 72 and 73. Compare with human politicians. Take outstanding, superior men having undergone a human lifetime of this attitude, this training of the ways of success and perfection, but now change these men by resurrection into the perfection of immorality. Consider that immorality will multiply their aptitudes, abilities, and powers perhaps a million times above what they achieved as humans by infusing into them the power and glory of God. So will it be with each one of us. No more problems with memory, recall. Of course, the memory's all right. It's just we have problems with the recall. Now the human beings that we are, and I don't think I'm going to have time to do all that I want to do here, but we'll work at it. The human beings that we now have been given an average 70 or 80 years of life in which we are to make choices, life or death, whether called by God or not. As Proverbs 90, verse 10 tells us. This could be thought somewhat like an hourglass with the sand beginning to pour out with the first breath of human life. I'm going to take some quotes from a book that has to do with planning and achieving success in life. When we take these quotes and apply them spiritually, they can be very helpful. I bought this book back in 1960. Probably 8 or 69 in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It's a success planning manual. To each is given a set of tools, an hourglass, and a book of rules. And each must build ere his lifetime is flown. a stumbling block or a stepping stone? Which one? Your life will be no better than the plans you make, which can be applied to the first law of the seven laws of success and the action you take. You are the architect and builder of your own life, your succession, our success and destiny. And that's true. Questions. Who am I? A lot of the hippies were going around, weren't they, with their long hair over their eyes and wondering, who am I? Somebody need to pull hair back so they could see who they were. Well, this is being asked. I'm being facetious now. Who am I? Have I identified myself as an individual to the point I have become acquainted with myself? Do I really know myself? Like Jeremiah 10, verse 23 tells us, Lord, the way of man is not within himself. What do I stand for? Have I identified my basic beliefs? Yes. The true doctrinal teachings. Think of that in a spiritual area. Where am I going in life? Well, we know where we're going. God's blessing and helping us. What are my objectives? What are my goals? Well, we should know where our goal is. How am I going to get there? Do I have a plan? Do I? And well, that is, I put here God's help. Going to make something happen. Am I going to make something happen? Each man's life is a personal matter, and the steps to achievement are not for any two people. Your success must necessarily be authored by you. One of the most important things you will ever do in life is the proper planning and organizing of your life. And you ask yourself, what do I really want to achieve in life? To own or become? I had a banker ask me that question years ago, driving along, taking he and his wife around Los Angeles, Hollywood, and other places. I was asked to do that. They were there on the bankers' convention from Nebraska. And he asked me, he said, what do you hope to achieve in life? You know, that's a good question for everybody to ask themselves. You know, growing up, I didn't know. I didn't know what I wanted to do in life. I just didn't know. I thought about it, but I never could put my fingers just on something that I wanted to do. Now, a lot of people are different than that. Oh, I want to be a doctor, I want to be a nurse, I want to be a lawyer, or whatever, you know, this or that. And they work at it. And others, like me, plod around not knowing where I was going to go. Had God not intervened in my life, I don't know what would happen to me. So what do I really want to achieve in life? Do, own, become. Ask yourself, do I have a real burning desire? Do we? We better, whenever make it, God's kingdom, to achieve the goal that we're seeking. Ask yourself, what are the obstacles? Well, there's human nature, for one thing. Ask yourself, is it worth it? Yes, it is. If so, we should be excited about it. How many people are really excited about the calling that we have? Where we're going. Where we're going. To be delivered from this morass of sin, the violence, and all that's going on in this world. Now, at this point, I want to tie in this in with the seven laws of success. The first law, as Mr. Armstrong pointed out, is fix the right goal. Once we have learned to choose a goal, the second step towards successfully accomplishing that goal is to learn the way, to educate ourselves, to training, experience. Or is a success playing as it is? Fulfilling a dream. Always had a dream I wanted to go to Jerusalem. I never thought I'd be able to do it. But one day, I got a call. I was told that we were being given a trip to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. I almost turned it down because as much as I wanted to, because they said it was just for me and my wife. Children couldn't go. And I wrote back, well, I'm sorry. I as much as I want to go, I can't do it and leave my daughter behind. So I got to call back in a few minutes saying, well, you can take her. Okay. So that worked for me. Oh, that worked for me. You know, the Philippians, the third chapter, verse 14, tells us what Paul's goal was. Philippians 3. Get this back in our mind. 3, verses 14. I think we all should know that, because it should be our goal as well. Philippians 3 and verse 14, I believe it is, 3:14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he mentioned the resurrection of the dead. And he was willing to lay his life down, which he did, and they cut off his head, like they did John the Baptist. Other apostles, they were martyred, hung on a stake as the Apostle Peter. And they all did because of that goal. It meant that much to them. They had the burning desire. They had the dream within them that was to be fulfilled, the purpose, the goal. And nothing was going to stand in their way. As Jesus said, it must be that way with all of us. Let me turn it and go to page 33. And this, this success may really, when you apply it in a spiritual way, it really has some great things to really think about. Fulfilling the dream, knowing what you want, visualizing in detail exactly what you want. Like Proverbs 29, verse 18, 24, verse 15 tells us. No, it's 29, verse 18. I've got my notes here. Having a great desire, like the Apostle Paul. Making up your mind that you're willing to endure the pain of struggle for the comforts, rewards, and the glory that go with achievement. Taking the necessary steps to accomplish your plans. Having the right mental attitude, the faith and confidence to know that you have ability to accomplish your goals. Know that God would not have called you and me unless he knew. Unless he knew we would make it with his help. John 3, verse 16. The day will come when we soon will. Says, review these mental pictures daily, probably immediately upon awakening in the morning, just before going to sleep at night. Think about it. Think about our calling and where we're going. Then we come down to the second one here. The goal is the vital second law is education or preparation. And of course, we do all that. We work with that regarding our study, our Bible study, and all of that. We have to really work at it. Really want it that much. Okay, and then coming down to the third law. Is the basic third law is good health. And that's something that all of us, because we're aging, and even younger people have health problems. Taking a page 10 on this, that is on the primary requirements of health. A formula for good health is to eat nutritious food, control your weight, exercise a little every day, get enough sleep every night, keep calm and avoid emotional disturbances if you can. Think wholesome and constructive thoughts. Correct eating is up to you. When you violate nature's laws and get sick, you must correct your diet and take all the necessary steps to regain your health. Human nature does not like discipline. But the only way to return to health is to exercise discipline and restraint over your carelessness and excesses of the past. Disease is mostly self-created. To be well, it is often only necessary to stop doing the things that are causing you to be sick. The only exception to this is where one has waited too long and nature has been so outraged and degeneration proceeded so far that there is no turning back. But know that health can be regained. Believe and know that it can be done. The body obeys the brain, and when you believe something, all the natural elements of your body help you to make it so. Think positively. Think healthy, in other words. The magic formula to which it does manifest is faith, belief. We all have different degrees of faith. The Bible says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Our bodies are not yet adjusted to a sedentary form of life. Atrophy sets in if we fail to use our bodies. Improper foods can also cause disease. Proper foods cure disease. Remember, nature does the real healing utilizing the natural defenses of the body. And a few quotes here, health is a gift, but you have to work to keep it. You have to have a happy, loving attitude, a positive attitude, and mature health. This is the best state of psychological and spiritual health that can be obtained on this earth. Dr. Norman Beals. The only way for a rich man to be healthy is by exercise and abstinence, to live as if he were poor. But health is not merely a matter of the body. Anger, hatred, grief, and fear are among the influences most destructive of vitality. The length of our stay in this world may depend to a great extent upon the judgment we exercise in the care of our body. By careful attention and moderation, we can live longer and better. Those are good things to think about. Very good things to think about. The all-important fourth law, Mr. Armstrong wrote, is drive. Absolutely drive. Have control over yourself. See, I had a page on that one, too. How are we doing on time? Yes, you have to do your own assimilation all through life. You may be taught by a teacher, but you have to imbibe the knowledge. He cannot transfuse it into your brain. You alone can control your mind cells and your brain cells. You have to see through your own eyes. You have to be captain of your own destiny. You have to use your own ears, your own faculties. You have to solve your own problems, form your own ideals, create your own ideas. Choose your own speech. Govern your own tongue. Your real life is in your thoughts. Your thoughts are of your own making. Your character is your handiwork. You alone can select the materials that go into it. You alone can reject what is not fit to go into it. You are the creator of your own personality. You have to build your own monument or dig your own pit. This is which are you doing? Good point. And then resourcefulness, in view of all the emergencies, obstacles, continue on your course through resourcefulness. And number six is perseverance. He who faints in the day of adversity, his strength is small. Still, we need law. The overlooked seventh law, the all-important seventh law of success, nevertheless, is having contact with the guidance and the continuous help of God. So putting all these together and continually exercising them will develop God's holy, righteous character within the person. From the success manual, the higher objective in life is the possession of good character. We say money is power, but character is power in a truer sense. Character is power in a much higher sense than knowledge is power. Character is everything to a man or a woman. Lieutenant General A.G. Trudeau stated the following about character, and I quote, "Character is something each one of us must build for himself out of the laws of God and nature, the example of others, and most of all, out of the trials and errors of daily life. Character is a total of small daily strivings to live up to the best that he is in, that is in us." That's an excellent quote. An absolutely excellent quote. About life, Grenville Kleiser stated, life is a great school to which you are constantly learning how better to work, plan, and achieve. The schoolmaster of life may seem relentless, but the discipline is for your ultimate good. And so it is. We discipline ourselves and all of the things that we need to do to try to always do better. So this all begins with coming to know God. His plan for us is revealed through His Holy Scriptures. To really come to know God after repentance and receiving His Holy Spirit, then one has to study the Scriptures, meditate on them, and live them. So while seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness, building His character within us in this short life, while looking forward to another birth, another life, one that will never end. But there are always the continued struggles in life. And regarding that, I'll take one more quote here from the Success Manual. Action is the basis of all attainment. Unless you act, all the affirmations, like the people, you know, come around, so-called New Year, say, well, what is your resolution for this year? Well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, maybe they will, maybe they won't. But action, and you can add to that continuously, so is the basis of all attainment. Unless you act, all the affirmations, visualization, and thought displacement, in other words, this has pointed out another area. You have some thought, tell you a negative thought, well, get rid of it. Your body feeds upon what you think, whether you believe it or not. If you think you're not going to make it, if you think this or think that, then your body will feed on it and it will react that way. It will become ill if you just think in a way that always, well, you know, these terrible things are wrong with me, and I'll always have them, and whatever else, you know. There's such a thing as thought displacement. Each day you must do something toward their attainment. Yes, prayer and Bible study, first and foremost. Look over the steps toward the attainment of your goal, which you have written, short range and long range. Each day do something toward each one of them, and we do it through our prayer and our Bible study and all, and trying to live God's way of life. Nothing succeeds like success. Nothing builds confidence and ability more than successful completion of a task. All great goals, all large tasks are the result of small everyday steps that you take yourself. Like a short sermon that I heard in Salt Lake City by a Mormon minister that we went in to see, that temple had to stay for their 30-minute program. And he gave a sermon on character. He said, character develops from the little things. We think it's just the big things. We said, here it is, little things. They build. And he said, he was right. To move from where you are now to where you want to be each and every day of your life, visualize your goals, firm your goals, think you can, with God's help, that is, and do something toward their attainment, knowing that God will be with us and He'll help us. You will find your life broadening, your powers increasing, your whole being developing toward a happier, healthier, and more successful individual. Yes, you come into the world alone, you go to the grave alone. You're alone with your inner thoughts during the journey between. You must make your own decisions. You must abide by the consequences of your acts and so forth. Some very, very good things in there. I gave a sermon on this some years ago in San Diego, many years ago. So we sometimes fall, as John said, no one is without sin. We do. But Christ is always there to forgive if we really cry out to Him for forgiveness. So we can't get despondent and think, well, what's He use? I've counseled with people over the years. I remember counseling with a man in Longview, Texas. He was just so downbeat. He said, I just can't make it. I'm just ready to quit. I just can't do it anymore. And so I've found people like that over the years. And you talk to them. You try to encourage them. Yeah, you can. Yes, yeah. He changed his mind before we got through talking. He's always there to forgive if we really cry out to Him for forgiveness. And He will help us if we really seek His help. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. And I'll quote this for lack of time. See then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, the pioneer of our salvation. Let us hold fast our confession. Don't ever say quit. Don't ever give up. Remember, the quitter never wins anything. He doesn't win anything. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows. He has compassion for us. But he was in all points tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need, and need after need after need after need, as it had been through my life, 60 years, and always there for me to help me back up again. Psalm 86, verse 15, yeah, but you, O Eternal, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Now this, based on faithfulness to God, His way of life, as Psalm 103 tells us, verses 17 and 18, Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18, I'm trying to quote these and re-quote them because before I was seeing on the internet, what was that scripture? Well, I'm trying to do it so you won't have to ask a question. But the mercy of the Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, in between everlasting to everlasting, that's where we came in, the human race. Everlasting before, God's creation of all of us, then to everlasting beyond. Think about that. We had to fit somewhere, didn't we? In between eternities. The mercy of the Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting. On who? On those who fear Him and His righteousness, to children's children, to such as keep His covenant. You don't quit. You made a covenant with God when you were baptized, and you would go the distance. You made a covenant with Him, and we're part of that bride. We're part of that bride. We are the covenant of marriage that is to come. And those who remember His commandments to do them. Remember His commandments to do them. You always keep on keeping on. Then the last scripture, one that I look forward to, is, as I've said sometimes, someday I'm going to be perfect. Then I won't sin anymore. I won't make mistakes anymore. And this is what Psalm 138, verse 8 tells us. The Eternal will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Eternal, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands, and God will not. As long as we continue to remember His covenant, to do it, to fear Him and keep His commandments. What a wonderful calling we have. And realize He's given us a helper, His Holy Spirit, to help us to resist the pull of this rotten human nature that's within the spirit of man. The life, immortal human life that God has given us. It's always there trying to pull us down. But God's Spirit is there to help us as we cry out to God for it. And He will. He always will, as the Scriptures tell us. What a wonderful calling we have. We've been in this race a long time. Some of you just started out. But you keep on keeping on. Like we said in early years, we had problems in the church. Some of the problems. When you get to the end of the rope, tie a knot in it and hang on. Hang on for dear life, and God will be there for you and for me.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Okay, brother, if you're ready, let's turn to page number 41 in our hymnals and stand, and we'll do the last hymn, after which Mr. Joe Duncan, one of our deacons, will come up to give the closing prayer. Page 41, In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord. Brethren, please remain standing for the closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Most wonderful, righteous God, we again thank you for this wondrous privilege we've had to come together in front of you on this Sabbath day, and we thank you for the beautiful Sabbath day, and we thank you again for the safety that you put around us. We thank you for the message we heard today. We just pray that you give us the strength that we keep the Holy Spirit stirred up into us. We need your guidance, your help in all things, and we do thank you for the help that you give us. We pray also for all those that have asked for prayers. We pray that you'll heal all of them, get them all back to good health soon. And we just thank you again for all the blessings you do give us. And we thank you now and ask for your dismissal and bring us back again safely next Sabbath. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.